come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Lord Jesus, as we just enter into this study, Father, I am so thankful for this portion of our text. I'm thankful, Lord, that your presence is here amongst us, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be here and to just share these things that you've put in writing for us, Lord, that you've told us these things beforehand, and that you, Lord, are speaking of you coming, and I'm thankful for it, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would give me every word that is to be spoken. Lord, that there'd be nothing of myself, but Lord, that it would just be you. Father, I pray for clarity of thought, clarity of speech, Lord. I pray, Father, for right now for a peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. Father, you know the things that we all have on our hearts right now. Lord, there have been some things that have gone on today, and some things that are on our minds, and some things that we just can't slip away from, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to bring our thoughts captive and to just be able to minister to you, Lord, as we learn about what your word has to say. I do thank you, Lord, for it. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a few key verses in this portion of our text in chapter 13 of the book of Mark. And the one main verse that really stands out to me is take heed, verse 23, take heed. See, I have told you these things beforehand. There is always a warning that comes before judgment. I have told you these things beforehand, Jesus will say, so that when they come upon you, you're not taken by them, you're not scared by them, you're not fooled by them in any way. The other verse is verse 26. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Those are the things we want to keep our mind on. As we go through this portion of our text, it would be easy for us to just center in on all of the bad stuff, all of the hurtful stuff, all of the things that we don't understand. But, a good parent doesn't tell his children only the bad stuff before he puts them to bed. You know, he doesn't tell them could happen and that could happen and this is going on and that's going on and the other thing is going on. So nighty night, see you in the morning. He doesn't do that, and neither does God do that. He comforts us. He says, yes, these things will happen. I'm telling you ahead of time these things that will happen, but I'm also telling you that in the midst of them, I promise I will be there with you. And you can trust me. You can trust me to guide you. And so we want to be comforted in that. This morning, as I was talking to the ladies this morning, there were some of them that talked to me about the fact that in this portion of our text, that things kind of seemed out of place. Who was this being said to, and why was that in that place, and why was that over there? And I don't really understand that one and that sort of thing. And Bethany handed to me something that she wrote down from Warren Wiersbe. Our task is to be faithful and to be busy, not to speculate or debate about the hidden details of prophecy. So there are going to be questions that are not going to be answered, and that's okay. It's okay, right? It's okay if some of the questions are not answered. Good, because there are going to be questions I can't answer, because God has not given us those answers yet. So here we are at the beginning of chapter 13, and we see that the Jews were pretty proud of the temple that they were looking at there. Now, the temple had been built by Herod and his his peeps that I called him this morning because I couldn't think of what the right word was. So Herod and his peeps who built the temple there, and it was a beautiful, beautiful place. We also just had an account of what Jesus thought of how they conducted themselves in that temple. And this will be the last time that he will be in that temple before his death and resurrection. So here they come out of the temple, and they have every right to be proud of this temple. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to Israel. Most of you have probably seen the Wailing Wall, or you've seen pictures of what was the temple, what it was believed that it looked like. Well, historian Josephus describes it as a wonderful structure with stones 60 feet long. Pillars supporting the porches were 38 feet high, and they were all one stone. All that remains of that temple today, and all of it was covered with gold on the inside, all kinds of gold stuff on the inside. And today, when you go to Israel, you can, or you've seen pictures of the Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall is the foundation of that temple. And so you see that those stones are huge to this day, not a lot of wearing away, but they are huge to this day. Josephus says that it was made of the whitest marble. And during one of the wars that Josephus wrote about it, he said 6 days battering at the walls during the siege made no impression on them. 6 days of battering on these walls made no impression on this temple that we're talking about here. Now, Jesus points out that this temple is going to be destroyed, and this temple will be destroyed. Within 40 years, this temple will be completely destroyed. How will that happen? Well, it will happen because the Romans will have taken over under Titus, and there would be the war, and there's a number of stories. When Jesus said that not one stone shall be left upon another, he was saying exactly what was going to happen, because during this time of Titus, the temple, there are a couple of stories that some people had run into the temple, that some Jews had run into the temple for protection, and the Romans had set it on fire and caused it all to burn. There's another story that a drunken Roman knocked over a lamp that caught things on fire inside the temple. The temple burned so hot that it melted all of the gold that was inside, and all of the gold went into every crevice of those blocks, of those stones. And so Titus ordered that it be completely dismantled to retrieve every bit of that gold. So there was not one stone upon another, just as Jesus said would happen there. And now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, we know that as he sat there, it says that he sat opposite of the temple. Now, if you sit opposite of the temple, it is the most glorious view. You're sitting in the Mount of Olives, and you're looking over here, and you're not seeing just the temple, but you're seeing all of Jerusalem before you. Later on, Jesus will say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered your wing, gathered you under my wing as a mother gathers her chicks, but you would not be gathered under my wings." This is the view that he had. And as he looks there, we see that we have James, John, and Andrew take him aside privately, and they talk to him. They take him aside privately, and it's interesting that we're talking about Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Mark names these four disciples. Why particularly these four would pull him aside like that? Well, I would submit to you that these four, remember, these four were the first ones to come to be with Jesus. They were the first ones to follow. They had walked with Jesus longer than any of the other disciples. They were the ones who knew him just a little bit more than the other disciples. And so they're there and they're asking this question and they're saying, what is going to be, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign when all of these things will be fulfilled? And then we move into what we know today as the Olivet Discourse. And so the rest of the chapter from 5 through verse 37 are all of that discourse. And we have so much information in here and so much prophecy. He gave him an opportunity to answer in a way that in the very Jesus way that he offered the prophecy rather than just the simple answer. And so we go on and we look at these things that were said to him. And he said, take heed. The first thing he said is, take heed that no one deceives you. I want to say, first of all, from verses 5 through 37, it's broken down into five words that are used in this portion of our text. The first thing that's used three times is take heed, pay attention, take heed. It shows up in verse 5, in verse 23, and verse 33. And then take heed, then don't be troubled. Take heed, don't be troubled in verse 7. And then take heed, don't be troubled, endure, endure in verse 13. And then take heed, don't be troubled, endure, pray, verse 18 and 33. And then we have take heed, don't be troubled, endure, pray, and watch. Watch in verses 9, in verse 33, in verse 35, and in verse 37. And so we have that here before us, that little bit of an outline of what is about to happen. And he said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many are going to come in my name, and they're going to say, I'm God, I'm him, I'm the one that you are looking for, I'm the Messiah. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and don't be troubled by them, for such things must be must happen, but the end is not yet, because nation is going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in different places and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of trials, the beginnings of sorrow. So don't interpret wars and rumors of wars as being the last days. How many wars are going on right now today that you know of, that we know of? There are a bunch of them, right? And there are rumors of wars that could be happening, right? So these are things, there's going to be international stuff going on all of the time. It's just the norm of being human beings. So this is a thing that's just the beginning of that, the beginning of those sorrows and the earthquakes and the famines and the troubles. Isaiah 8, 11 through 14. The first thing I want to say before I talk about this particular verse, you know, a dad, I already told you that about the dad not just telling the bad stuff, right? Okay, I wasn't sure if I said it this morning and tonight or, yeah, okay, so never mind, I won't go there. Okay, Isaiah, in the midst of that, in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 14, the main thing that he says is, I will be your sanctuary. I'm going to be your sanctuary. I'm going to be the one that you can run to. And I will be there for you. So don't be afraid. Luke 21, 9, but when you hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. These are the beginnings of sorrows, the birth pangs, if you will. Jeremiah 4, 31 says, I've heard the voice of a woman in labor. How many of you here have had children? Quite a few of you. Some of you know people who have had children, and you've seen what it was for them to be in labor, and you know that it is the pains start a little bit, and they get more, and they get more, and they get more. But what happens at the end of that labor? There is new life. That's what all of this is about. We tend to look at all of the bad stuff that's going to go on here, all of the hard stuff that we're looking at in this chapter. We think, oh, this is horrible stuff. How will we ever get through it? And we forget that at the end of all of the hard stuff is the new birth, is the new life. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus in the midst of this and don't be taken by just the bad stuff that's going on here. And so in verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be first preached to all the nations, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry about what you're going to say beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death. A father will give up their child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Okay, watch out, it says in verse 9. Watch out, because these things are going to happen to you. The best account we have of what things really did happen to these disciples that this word was being given to is in the book of Acts. So when you're at home, read the book of Acts and find out what went on in these men's lives as they continued to follow after Christ. This section also has kind of a special reference to the 144,000 Jews who will be around Israel at the time after the rapture, during the time of the tribulation, that will speak the truth during that time and will speak the truth to other Jews, and they will believe prior to Christ's return. In verse 10, when this is not speaking of the rapture of the church, that the gospel must go out unto everybody before he can come for his church. It's not talking about the rapture of the church. What is the rapture of the church? It is that time when Jesus says, come on up here, you guys. And I was telling the ladies this morning that I've been going back and forth over these things with whether or not everything that I've read, everything that I've heard is that there's just going to be a pile of clothes left behind. You know, and then you're just going to disappear. But then I thought, well, wait, because, you know, we're going to get a new body, and this we're going to be changed from mortal to immortality. So does that mean that the body's going to stay here in the clothes, and it's going to lay down on the, what? How is this all going to work out? And then I was reminded, our task is to be faithful, to be busy, not to speculate or debate about the hidden details of prophecy. And so we don't know about that, but that's what the time of the rapture is going to be, where we will be. In the blink of an eye, not even a blink of eye, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. We'll be changed. We'll be like him in that instance. We'll be gone from this earth. But there is nothing that has to take place for that to happen. There are some things that still need to take place before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. But nothing has to happen before the rapture of the church. So let's be ready for the rapture of the church. Let's make sure we're sharing Christ with as many people as we can and bringing more into that fold. And then in that, God never sends, the gospel must be preached there. God never sends judgment without previous warning. And so God promised divine help for us, for these people during their time of defense, that they didn't have to worry about what they were going to say. They didn't have to plan out what they were going to talk about. They just needed to trust the Holy Spirit. This does not give us an excuse for not being in the Word of God. This does not give us the excuse to just say, I'm just going to depend on the Holy Spirit to tell me whatever I need to know. I'm just going to do that. I don't have to read. I don't have to do any of those things. I don't have to listen to sermons or listen to what anybody else has to say. This is not what this verse is about. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God. We need to live the Word of God. And so all of that to say, it is not an excuse for us. And then in verses 12 and 13, the brothers rising against, family members coming against, anti-Christian sentiment will sweep the world. It will take courage to remain true to the Lord, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He will not be saved because he has endured. He will endure because he is saved. And those who endure, it's the characterization of those who are genuinely saved. We will have the strength to stand. Right now, I stand before you and I say, I don't know. I don't know if I have the strength to stand when things get really hard. I'm struggling with a broken foot. How am I going to stand against some really tough stuff? But I know that God will give me grace for anything he allows me to go through. Any of us, any situation that we are in, God will give us the grace to go through it. Or he will deliver us out of it. We can trust him. He is good to us. Now, in verses 14 through 18, this marks the middle of the tribulation period. That first 3.5 years when the Antichrist is in power, it's going to look kind of good. The church will already be gone. I believe the church will already be gone at this point. In that first 3.5 years, I believe that the church is already gone. But here's the Antichrist who's saying, let's go ahead and rebuild the temple. Let's go ahead, and you guys go ahead and offer your sacrifices. That's okay. It'll be a great time together. I just want you to do what you want to do, and I want to be completely behind you. But then in verse 14, we talk about the abomination of desolation spoken of in the book of Daniel. That is in Daniel 9:27 that it's talked about. It talks about the Antichrist will come and seat himself upon the throne in the temple. And it will be demanded that you worship him or you die. You worship him or you die. Of course, as believers, any of the believers that would be there during that time would know this is the time to flee. This is the time to get out of town, get out of Dodge, but really get out of Judea. You got to get out of town and you've got to leave right away. It says that you shouldn't even go down into your house. If you're on your roof, don't go down into the house. Take the outside stairs. Go from your roof right down to the road. Keep moving. Don't stop. Don't allow yourself the privilege, if you will, to go inside your house and think, oh, I need to grab that or I need to take that with me. I'm going to need this. And slow down your exit from that area in such a way that you may never get out of that area. So it says, don't even go into your house. If you're out in the field, don't even get your clothes. I assume you would have clothes on in the field, but maybe you should take a change of clothes with you every day. I don't know, but don't go, don't even get your clothes. Woe to the pregnant woman, the nursing, because it's going to be a lot harder at that time. Verse 18, not in the winter, because it will make it harder to escape as well. Matthew 24:20 adds, neither on the Sabbath day, when from fear of a breach of its sacred rest because of the law, they might be induced to remain because they were so legalistic, even about the Sabbath, it might cause them to remain. Pray that it not be on the Sabbath, not because I don't want you to leave, but because you probably won't leave, even though I've told you to go. In verse 19, for those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor shall ever be. Daniel 9:26 and 12:1. Trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to this time. Notice that the tribulation is primarily Jewish in character. We talk about the temple. We're talking about Judea. We're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The church is not in view here. We've already said that. It will have already be taken to heaven before the day of the Lord begins. The beginning of the tribulation is the beginning of the day of the Lord. So the church is taken out before that time. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 3. In verse 20, it says, for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. Luke 21:24 says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled." Until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. This is taken from Daniel 8, 10, and verse 13 as well. It shows us that there will be a time when the Temple Mount no longer will belong to the Gentiles. Right now, the majority of the Temple Mount belongs to the Muslims. And Jewish people are not able to do whatever they want to do up there. You're not supposed to pick up a stone from up there. You're not supposed to do any of those. So what was the other stuff that we couldn't do on the... You can't touch each other, no holding hands, no none of this. Anyway, it's run by Gentiles at this particular day. Romans 11, 1 through 36 shows us that there's going to be a time when Jerusalem and Israel will no longer be trodden down by the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. It's going to be a time that the Jews are grafted into their own olive tree. Grafted into their own olive tree. Remember, they were cut off. They were cut off. They're going to be grafted back into their own olive tree. And we are going to be one church of God, and fill the whole earth. And I'm telling you what a day that's going to be. I can't wait to see that day. And then in verses 21 and 22, if anyone says to you, "Look, and here's the Christ, look, he's here," don't you believe it. Because we know that they would have come in silence, and we know that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a lot of racket going on. It says there's going to be trumpets blaring, that all of this stuff is going to happen. So if someone says, you know, he's in this little closet here, which I've heard the Jehovah's Witness say years ago that he came, I think, in 1940, but he's hidden. Come on, it's right here. Don't believe it. So know the Word of God. Again, I would say to you, those times when I've talked with Jehovah's Witnesses and they would say something like that, and I said, well, you know what, the Scripture says this and that and the other thing, and they're, oh, well, you know, most people don't know the Scripture like you do. Well, I don't really know the Scripture that well, but this I know. And so I'm not going to be fooled by it, because I've invested that time learning the Word of God, so that when those times come up, I can stand against that, what they're saying, and I can tell them the truth. And I love to be able to say, you know, I would be remiss if I did not tell you what the Word of God actually says, because I can see that you are believing in error and you are deceived. And, you know, just they don't come to my house anymore, but what can I say? So believers know that Christ will not appear quietly. And then it says in verse 22 that if it were possible, he would deceive even the elect, which gives us that word that it is will be impossible to deceive the elect, implying that it's going to be impossible. What a precious assurance. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, that blessed assurance that we have. And then that verse 23, take heed. See, I've told you these things beforehand so that you already know that I'm going to be with you. In verses 24 and 25, after the tribulation, there are going to be disturbances in the heavens. The moon's going to be darkened, the stars are going to be darkened, there's not going to be any sun, no moon, nothing. And in verses 26 and 27, our favorite part of the whole chapter, really, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Matthew 24, 30, he is going to come with great power and great glory. Man, I'm excited about that. But we'll see what goes on for the rest of the year. See him returning to earth as a glorious conqueror, coming in the clouds with the angels, with glorified saints. It's going to be glorious. Matthew 24, 31, with a great sound of a trumpet. Remember, he doesn't come in silence. He's going to come with that great sound of a trumpet. He's going to gather together his elect, all those who have acknowledged him as Lord and Savior during the tribulation time. He's going to usher them into that 1,000 years of peace, that he will be in charge and that the enemy will be bound in be bound during that 1,000-year time. And then we move on in verses 28 through 31 to the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree, the symbol of Israel. We've already talked about this fig tree. Jesus taught that prior to his second coming, the fig tree would put forth its leaves. Now, we know in May 1948, they became a nation. And we know that since May 1948, everyone has been trying to destroy that nation. I have never seen in my life a country that is so small be one that is so sought after by so many people to destroy. Iran wants to destroy it. Syria wants to destroy it. A number of other countries want to destroy it. There are a number of countries who won't stand with them because they won't be friends with somebody else. The Palestinians, I know there are a number of Palestinians that are Christians, and I believe that they love the Lord Jesus with all of their hearts. But the Palestinians want to destroy the nation of Israel. Obviously not the Palestinian Christians. I believe that they understand. But the Palestinians who want that country to be destroyed, you ought to give that back to us. You should give the land that you fought for. Never have I seen a nation sought after like that. It's put forth its leaves, but right now there is no fruit. And there will be no fruit until the Messiah returns to people who are willing to receive him. It says in verse 29, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. It's almost time. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away before before all of these things will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So this generation, what does this mean, this generation? Now, there are three different scenarios that I have looked at on here, and I know what I personally believe on this, and so I will just give you these three. It could mean that those living in Christ's day, but many events, especially verses 24 through 27, didn't take place at that time, in their lifetime, in their generation. So it can't be that one, for sure. It could mean the generation living when the fig tree put forth its leaves in 1948. That's a possibility. I would submit to you, however, that it could also be this generation may mean this Jewish race characterized by unbelief and rejection of the Messiah. This Jewish race characterized by unbelief and rejection of the Messiah. History says that this generation has not passed away. This generation of unbelieving and rejection of the Messiah. The nation as a whole has not only survived as a distinct people, but has continued in its deep-seated animosity toward the Lord Jesus. Has continued. Jesus predicted that the nation and its national characteristic would continue until his second coming, until he comes. And then we move on into verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but that my words will by no means pass away. My words are never going to pass away. You can trust me. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can trust him. All of us in here have people that we have learned that we cannot trust. We've all had someone in our lives that we found we couldn't trust. And we have been people who can't be trusted at some time in our lives. But I tell you from the bottom of my heart, Jesus Christ can be trusted. You can trust him. You can give your whole life to him. You can allow him to take it over. He loves you. We just need to submit to that. And then in verses 33 through 35, take heed, watch, and pray. All right, but of that day, verse 32, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you asleep. Only the Father knows the time. This was not unusual for them to hear this. They were familiar with the marriage situations, the wedding situations, where the Father and the Son would build on to the house of the Father. It was the Father who said to the Son, it's time to go get your bride. They would build and build and build, and it was the Father's decision when he said, yes, it's built, it's ready for your bride. And Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again to receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. He's prepared that place, and he's waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride. They, as I said, they would be familiar with this story. It was not unusual for the groom to come with the Father in the middle of the night to go get his bride and say, it's time to come. It's time for the wedding now. I don't like the idea, personally. I don't think I have time to put my dress on, but this is the way that it was. They had to be ready at every time. This is the whole thing of the virgins having their oil in their lamps, ready, waiting for their husband to come. And so it was the Father who knows about all of that. And so they would be familiar with that. And he says to him, what I say to you, I say to all, that you should watch and pay attention. There was a gardener at a large estate in northern Italy. He was guiding a visitor through the castle and the beautiful grounds that were there. The visitor sat and had lunch with the gardener and his wife and raved about how well he kept the gardens. The visitor asked, when was the last time that the owner was here? Oh, 10 years ago. But then why do you keep the gardens in such beautiful shape? The gardener said, because I'm expecting him to come back. I'm expecting him to return. Well, is he coming soon? I don't know. I'm expecting him today, the gardener would reply to him. He didn't come that day. The owner didn't come that day, but the gardener was living with the expectation that he could come at any moment. This gardener wasn't hanging over the fence to see, is he coming yet? Is he coming yet? Any of you, when you were growing up, did you wait for the car to pull into the driveway? Mom said, I want you to get this cleaned up or take care of that before I get back. And you go, oh, the car's in the driveway. I better start working. Because you've put it off until the last bit. This is not what he was doing. He was busy mowing and cutting and trimming and planting. He was busy for his master. He was busy for the owner of the house. That's where we need to be. We need to be watching. He says, not just to the Jews, watch. He says, to all. Circle that word all in your Bible. And I say, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Be ready. Christ is coming for his church. Christ is coming for his bride. We know that He is even at the door right now. There is so much going on in our world right now. It's getting worse and worse. And this thing about the phone not being unlocked and by Apple and all of that, you know we have the technology to unlock that. We know that we don't need Apple to give us that technology. If there's someone smart enough to put it together, there's someone smart enough to take it apart. Do you realize how quickly knowledge is increasing? It says in the last days, knowledge would increase and increase and increase. Look at the changes just in the Apple phone. They're coming out right now with the Apple 7, and they said in a few months they're going to come out with another new one. So here we are investing in this one. It's already obsolete. We got to get the new one because it gives us more information, more information, more information. We are living in the last days. Jesus Christ is coming for his church. Let's make sure that we're ready. Let's make sure that everybody we know is ready, that we're doing everything we can to share Christ with them, that we don't pass up opportunities for them not to know Jesus because we have neglected our responsibility. And so, Lord, Make us, Lord, to be diligent about what you've called us to do. We are thankful, Lord, for your presence amongst us, Lord, that you spur our hearts on, Lord, to make sure that others know you and that others trust you, that others will love you as we love you, Lord. What we have is so good, we can't help but share it. We thank you, Lord, and I pray for these precious ladies as they get into their groups. We pray, Father, that as they minister one to another, as they seek, Lord, to serve each other and to look into your word and see what it is that you have to say to us, Lord. Father, I pray that you would bless their time together, that you would just bless their hearts, Lord. Father, would you cause us to pray for our nation? Cause us to always be seeking your face, Lord. This election is scary, I admit. It scares me, Lord, but I know that you're in control. I know that. And I trust you. I trust you, Lord. So I will pray and I will ask you who I'm to vote for, and I will vote for them, Lord. Help me to be alert to your voice. Help me to have the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Help us, Lord, to be very aware of your presence with us at every moment, to walk in the way that we know is right, to love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We do love you, Lord. Give these ladies just a fantastic time next Tuesday as they meet together and enjoy each other's company. And Father, I thank you for this Easter. I am so excited about this Easter, Lord. I don't know why this particular one, but Lord, let us look to you, Father, and to be blessed and to bless others in the midst of it, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.